And Janine, you can just come up here, and there's, of course, lots I could say about you, but but in the interest of time, why don't I just turn it over to you? Other than to say, this morning, Janine, I was thinking, I think it's in your book, or it might have been at one of the fundraisers, where you talk about your 9/11 moment, and this now is being called a 9/11 moment for Israel, and perhaps God has some great things in store in these next few years for Heart for Africa, for our church's involvement in that. So thank you for, at that time, being open to God's leading and how God turned your life and all that he has done in the past and is going to continue to do. So be encouraged in that way as you're following God's leading.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, good morning, church. Is everyone awake? Wonderful worship. Thank you so much. I was really glad that there was a time of prayer between that last song and me speaking, because when I saw the song, it was like, that is not fair to have a speaker come up after that last worship song. So happy to have that break. I live in Eswatini with my husband, and my children moved there. They're now adults and are doing other things, including working for Heart for Africa in Canada. But I live in Eswatini, Africa. I've been there for 11 years. But I grew up in Northern Ontario, in a little teeny tiny town called Matheson between Timmins and Kirkland Lake, for anybody who might know Ontario. And that's where I grew up and was raised. But I was born, I was an accident, even though the Bible's very clear there's no accidents. My mother was 15 years old when she got pregnant in Timmins and was sent away to a home for unwed girls where I was delivered. And there was shame. There was guilt. I was a secret. No one in the family knew that I existed. I was put up for adoption. My mother went back to her home and lived with that shame and that guilt. But as I say to people now, only God can make a baby. And God had a plan for my life. And it took me a while to figure that out. But I knew about my history very early on. And because I was adopted into the Willis family, I learned about Jesus. If I had not been put there into that family, I would not have known who Jesus is, who he is to us, and that he is my Savior. So I give thanks that that was part of God's plan for me to be placed there. So I grew up, I was a go-getter, and went to boarding school, which is where I met my husband. He was dyslexic, I was a handful, let's just say. But when I was finally released and went to university and moved on, I just wanted to make money. I went to Toronto, I started my own marketing agency, became the largest marketing agency in Canada. It was called Onyx Marketing. And I speak a lot in the U.S., and I say I had the American dream, and I was Canadian. They don't laugh. They don't think that's so funny. But I love using it here because you guys get it. You know, I had the big house. I had the nice cars. We had the Four Seasons vacations. You know, I had it all. And then as Pastor referenced, in September 11th, 2001, I was in New York City at a Marketing to Kids conference. And I was in the Grand Central Station, so that's, we were evacuated by police gunfire because they said there were bombs in the station, and the planes were still crashing, and my husband was on an American Airlines flight to Chicago, and our children were on the other side of the border. And it was interesting, when we flew here on Friday, we thought we were flying Air Alaska, and we got on to an American Airlines flight. And I said, when was the last time we flew American Airlines? And Ian said, on September 11th. 20 years ago. So it was this very surreal moment of, you know, talk about full circle. It was a full circle moment on that plane on Friday. And, you know, we know what's happening in Israel and around the world. And it was like, okay, Lord, if you're coming back now, this would be a really great time. I welcome that. But that is a message for another day. Got home from 9/11, finally made it home to my family, and went on the search for the meaning of life. I had a fabulous company, I had a fabulous family, and I had Jesus in that order. And that's not really the way he works. It was reversed. It should have been him first, family next, business, but it wasn't. Honestly, my business came first, my family came second, and Jesus was in the top three, which I thought was really great. Well, he sent me to Africa to find him and reprioritize. And I remember getting off a plane, and I was going with friends, and they were going to film the need of the street kids. And I met all of these children, really hundreds and hundreds of them over the next 2 weeks. But in Lusaka, Zambia, I met these kids who were wrapped up in garbage. They've been living on the streets for years, some of them 3, 4, 5 years old, some of them older teenagers, and they were stinky, and they were starving, and they were malnourished, and the girls were having babies and dumping them in pit latrines or dumping them on the side of the road or leaving them in plastic bags. And to this moment, I can smell the stench of rotting skin, and I can see the eyes of starving children. And we ministered to them that night. We were able to rescue a few of them, a few small ones who were being sexually abused by the older kids, although they all were, to be honest. But we took them to a home of safety. And the next morning, I was at church with the pastor of the church, at the church who was helping rescue these kids. And I remember sitting at the front because we were the guests of honor. So we were sitting at the front, and the church was packed with Zambians. And there was a space over sort of from here to the edge of the stairs there, and there were hundreds of kids. Like, it was packed. It wasn't a big church like this. It was a small church, but it was packed with kids. And as I looked around, I mean, the pastor was here, was the smell. I was like, I know that smell. And I looked, and here are all these dirty, filthy, homeless children. 75,000 of them on the streets of Lusaka, Zambia that night in 2003. And they were packed there, and there was worship music playing, and then there was this time of prayer. And if you haven't been to Africa, boy, you want to hear Africans pray. They pray to Jesus because he is all they have and he is all they need. They pray to him for what they need. And these kids who I'd met the night before stood there and they had their arms up like this and they cried out to Jesus. They cried out to him. And you know what I heard them say? I heard these kids, as loud as he was standing right, he was right there. And this kid said, "Thank you, Jesus, for allowing my parents to die and allowing me to live on the street. Because if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't know who you are." Wow. And I looked, and I started hearing all of them, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing this to happen to me so that I know who you are, so that I know you're my heavenly father, because my earthly father failed me, but now I can worship you." 2003, out of the mouths of very stinky, hungry, broken kids. That moment changed my life. You know, I think back to my journey and I think 9/11 changed my life. But that moment had me stop and say, what do I believe? What do I give thanks for? What are my expectations of my relationship with Jesus? Long story made short, the Lord had me close my multi-million dollar business. I thought I should sell it, and I explained that to him. I was like, "God, you know, if I sell it, I can make more money. I can give more to you. I have, you know." And he's like, "Girl, it is all my money." So he had us close it, which the whole world thought we were crazy. All my clients thought we were crazy. Our families thought we were crazy. Probably were a little bit crazy. Couldn't bring the Jesus part into it because, you know, really tough. We live in Canada, and this was 2003. You don't want to really tell people it's Jesus who's asked you to do this. So it was sort of a humanitarian thing. And my husband and my family started on this new journey and started an organization called Heart for Africa. And here we are all these years later. That was 2006. And we've lived in Eswatini for 11 years. And Heart for Africa stands for hunger. We bring hope to the country of Eswatini in the areas of hunger, orphans, poverty, and education. And very quickly, our hunger initiative feeds starving children. Eswatini is a country of about 1 million people. We have more than a 70% unemployment rate. More than half of the total population are orphaned and vulnerable children. Children raising children. Right now, it's like the Lord of the Flies there. We feed 4,500 children every single week, which is just a drop in the bucket. And the meal that we give them is the only meal they get that day. And they go back to their home where they were being raised by their grandmother or grandfather, but they died. Their parents died of AIDS, they were wiped out, and they were left with the grandparents who are now very old and failing. On our farm, which we call Project Canaan, which is the land flowing with milk and honey, it's the promised land is where we live. We have 400 employees. So hunger, we feed 4,500 children. I'm going to go in order. O is for orphans. We have a home for abandoned babies. I told you about in Zambia, these young girls dumping babies. We have a horrific problem in our country with baby dumping. And it's 12, 13, 14-year-old girls who've had sex for food. And they got STDs. They got HIV. They got pregnant. And they don't have anyone to tell them what's happening, and their body, it's time to deliver, and they deliver into an outdoor pit latrine, an outhouse filled with human waste that's been there for years. And those children are found, the police are called, social welfare is contacted, the baby's taken to the hospital if they live, and then the police look for a home for that child. They search far and wide, and if they can't find anyone to care for the child, they call me, and they say, Janine, can you take this baby and raise this child? And there's no adoption in the country. There's no international adoption. So when the child comes to us, Ian and I become their legal guardian. We are Mage, mom, and Babe, which is dad. So they're no longer orphans. So in our HOPE, we help care for orphans, but once they come to us, they're part of the family. They're part of God's family, just as I was adopted by my parents, and they learn who Jesus is. That is so important. They would be better, this is a really hard sentence for me to say, for you to hear, they would be better to have been dumped in the pit latrine and die than live and not know who Jesus is. So it's so important to us that they know that. Poverty is employment. We employ over 400 people. This is a 2,500-acre piece of land, or 1,000 hectares, so it's a big piece of land, but we employ 400 people. And education, so that's P, poverty and education. We have our own schools. We have vocational training. We have carpentry and welding. And I want to say that when we bought this land 11 years ago, in 2009, my math's off a little bit, it was $1 million. We were about $1 million shy of the $1 million that we needed. And a guy from that we had never met before, we ended up in a boardroom with him, and he wrote a personal check for $1 million several weeks after the crash in 2008. It's bush that we live in. There's no rivers, there's no water, there were no roads, there were no buildings. And here we are 11 years later, and we now, not only the 400 employees, but we have 382 children who we are legal guardians for. Thank you. The youngest is about 3 days old, and the oldest is 13. And I want to talk to you about the scripture that I've chosen for today. And I was there are a number of scriptures that I want to talk to you about based on what you're studying about healing. And on Friday, you know, I needed to choose something, so I went to Bible Gateway and I popped it up, and Jeremiah 29:11 popped up as the verse of the day. And I was like, oh, it's just so overused. But and Ian's like, seriously, did you just say that? But I'm confessing, okay? So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, how do we reconcile the babies dumped in the pit latrine with "I will not harm you"? Complicated, right? How do we reconcile that? Because that's a promise. It's a promise. And when my mother at 15 got pregnant, there was so much hurt in that family. There was so much shame in that family. So I was like, well, wait a second, you said you wouldn't hurt, but his plans are to prosper us. So if we go to the next slide, I want to introduce you to two little guys who arrived last Monday. They've been with us for 6 whole days. So on the left is baby Jack. He was 10 days old when he came in. He was found in a plastic bag floating down a river, and he was 10 days old. The doctors, when asked, I was here, so I asked for a report. They always send a report through, and they said, well, he was very cold, and he has a club foot, but we think he'll be fine. But he's 1.8 kg. Do we have any NICU nurses or doctors in the room? A 1.8 kg baby should be in the hospital, right? They should be in an incubator with tubes and everything hooked up. Well, we don't have incubators, and we don't have hospitals that you would take a child to and want them to stay. We don't have the feeding tubes. We have a woman named Lindy Way who can't read or write, but oh, she loves those little babies. And she sits with them. She's worked with us for 11 years, and she sits and she prays over that child, and she looks into that child's eyes, and little by little, she puts the syringe of food into that baby, and that baby's growing, and he will be out of that condition soon. And do you think God has a plan to prosper him? Of course, because that's the promise. And then we have little baby Noor, and Noor means light. Noor came in same day. He's 4.5 months old and weighs 2.3 kg. And that's because his mother believes in demonic worship, which is a very big part of the culture where we live in. And she believed that the child was, she was impregnated by a demon. And this is a demon child, so she was in the hospital with the child, starving the child to death, because that's what her family told her to do. But God had a different plan. He had a different plan. That baby could have died. Jack could have died. My mother in 1963, abortion wasn't legal, but she certainly could have tried that. But God had a plan, just like he has a plan for all of you. And it's amazing, isn't it? But it says he has a plan not to harm you. And I still ask God about that, because these children seem to me like they've been harmed. But the Lord allowed, we may have different theology, but I believe he allowed these things to happen so that he allowed my mother to get pregnant in the backseat of a car in 1963 so that I'm standing here today. It's kind of cool. And he allowed you to be born at the time you were born so that you could be sitting here today to hear what's happening to Jack and Noor, who were born recently. And they will grow in him, and they will come to know who he is. Before you go to the next slide, the next one I want to show you is, the next one is happy kids, right? Okay, we'll go to the next one. So here's 8 children that we just traveled with, brought them to the U.S. This was them, the first time they saw the ocean down in Carlsbad, California. They had a ball. They're great swimmers because we teach our kids how to swim. And so all of these kids changed the lives of everyone that they met during their 2 weeks in America. But the little guy in the middle there, John, he was found in a pit latrine when he was born. Another one was found left outside of someone's house, the mother's house, on a Friday night. No one came back till Monday morning. He was 18 months old, didn't have food, didn't have water. There were dogs around, and he was traumatized by that. But he was one of the ones chosen to come to the U.S. to bring light to the people that they meet, because they know who Jesus is. They're being raised knowing that he is their heavenly father. Ian might be Babe and I am Mage, but we are only their earthly parents. They know, and they're being raised, that the heavenly father has a plan for them, plans for them to prosper. The next slide before you go to this one are 2 young girls, a little bit harder to look at, but I want you to know that these girls have had, they've been with us for a long time and have had lots and lots and lots of care and surgery. So this is them at their very best. 2 little girls, 2 of my favorites. Piwa is on the right and Shirley is on the left. Carol and Barry know them very well. So little Shirley on the left, sweet little thing. They're both in the U.S. as well, getting further reconstructive surgery on their face. Shirley was dumped in a pit latrine when she was born. And her mother was just very broken, very ashamed. And when she went back 5 hours later to make sure that the baby hadn't lived and the baby was crying, so she took coals and dumped them on top of newborn baby Shirley. And the uncle heard something and came running, grabbed a shovel, and dumped dirt on top of the flames on top of the newborn baby lying in human waste. She was rushed to the hospital, and 6 weeks later, I was called to come and pick up little baby Shirley. She had reconstructive surgery at Shriners in Philadelphia when she was about 6 months old. We took her back at 18 months old. She's a happy child. She's a stubborn little thing. I'll tell you what. That is how she lives. She, you know, Shirley, hi, and she just, you know, she has a little bit of an attitude, but we're working on that. She still knows Jesus loves her, and so do I. But her lip was starting to droop a little bit. I noticed it when she was in choir at Christmas time. And so we brought her back to further reconstructive surgery. And Piwa on the right has had many, 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 many surgeries. I don't think she's human. You know, the Bible does talk about having angels among us, and I truly, truly believe that she is one because she is pure joy. I see Carol and Barry nodding their heads over there. For someone who was burned at 3 days old, someone poured gasoline on her face and lit her on fire. So she had no lips, lost her nose, her ear, her eye. And she is joy. Someone described her the other day, when you meet Piwa, it's like stepping into sunshine. We brought her, she did not have any care, medical care, until she was 9. We only accept children up to the age of 2. But when I met her, the Lord just said, you need to help her. So we've been on a journey together for the last 4 years. But if she was here today, you'd be all skipping after her. She's like the Pied Piper. She'd be like, you'd be doing the Congo line after her. You know? She's just a remarkable, remarkable child, which takes us back to our scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He knows the plans he has for you. Like, how awesome is that? You don't have to worry about it, because he knows. We can pray about it, we can ask him, but he knows the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I believe that we have been brought together as a family, as an organization, and now you've been invited into it to bring hope for the future of these children, their 376 brothers and sisters, and all of the others who are to follow. And as I was preparing for today, you know, our children, Spencer and Chloe, have struggled over the years with us, and we've struggled with them because, you know, they might be having a difficulty in university, or they're having problems with their friend, or their car broke down, and they didn't want to call us because, like, Mom, I know that a baby just died, or I know that this just happened, or they just talked to Piwa, and they didn't want to burden us with their troubles. But we are all on individual journeys, and there's people in here right now who are in pain. There's people here who have deep hurt. And so I don't want you to be sitting there and thinking, oh, well, what I'm going through is nothing compared to what they've gone through. Because that's not true. That's not the message here. The Lord is here to prosper you and not cause you harm. He is here to heal you. And healing starts with forgiveness. And I can tell you that I've met my birth mother. And she's now, I'm 60, so she's 75. And she has not met Jesus. At 75, she is still filled with shame. She is still filled with guilt. She still harbors, what if someone finds out who I am? I'm her secret. She has not been released of that. And it breaks my heart when I meet her or I talk to her, because she's so in bondage to this to me. It's not me, but this Satan has kept her in bondage. But she doesn't know who Jesus is. You know who Jesus is. You need to be released of that. That's what he wants for you. He doesn't want you to be in that bondage. He doesn't want you to be hurting and holding on. Because I'll tell you what, Piwa is not holding on. Piwa was not thinking, I know who burned me because my grandmother whispered it in my ear one day. And that is their secret. But we're not allowing that to stay a secret. But she's not harboring that. And I'm just asking you today, if you're angry with someone, if you're hurting, if you've been hurt by someone, it's time to forgive. It's time to be released. It's time to talk to someone. Don't be held in bondage anymore. Because these kids aren't in bondage. And that's where Satan wanted them. He wanted them stuck. He wanted them dead. He's here to kill and destroy. But that's not God's plan. They are alive and well, and nor will be a light in a very dark place in Eswatini. As I close this, I'm going to show you a video, and it's images of some of our kids. We call it Faces of Hope, and I just love it because I get to see, I've been away for 2.5 weeks, and I miss my kids. It was great having 8 of them here, but now they're on an airplane living their best lives on the way. One little guy, he's turning 11 on the plane, and so the pilot knows, and all the flight attendants know, and there's a cake, and I'm like, seriously? You know? That's the little guy, John, who started life in a pit latrine, is celebrating his birthday with a pilot on a Delta flight as I'm speaking to you right now. So God has great plans for these kids. But I want you to look at these faces and see yourself. See the hope and the plans that the Lord has for you. It's not just for these little kids in Africa. It's for each and every one of you who are here today. And I just thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here. I know this is a really tough, maybe a tough message to hear, but I think it's important that we not, if you haven't been exposed to this, I grew up in a, as an adult, was going to a Jesus-loving evangelical church. And when I got to Africa, I thought, how did I not know about this? How did I not know this was happening? So kudos to you, Pastor, for allowing the truth to be shared, allowing and encouraging people to go and see, and taking a step of faith to being a part of his plan of hope. So we can roll the video.